Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. In the New Testament, it's Hebrews and then James, so please find that, James chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, the black Bible that's there, it is page 1110, and you can find where we'll be reading. Everybody have that? James 2? Start with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. In the early decades of Christianity, the apostles had to deal with a phenomenon that took place among those early believers. Because they expected the imminent return of Jesus, they began to make decisions based upon he may come back at any moment. And they were having difficulty in their faith when Jesus did not come back right away as they expected. And some of them began to make some bad choices in their Christian life. Now, some of them were failing together for worship. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews it tells us, the writer there says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So the writer was admonishing some of these early believers who had been waiting for Jesus to return, and because he didn't, they were growing weary and staying away from fellowship and worship with other believers. There were others that were passing away, they were dying, and those around them that remained were shaken in their faith. And so Paul had to encourage them, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So he had to teach them, what does it mean to wait when God does not answer the way you think he's going to, and we've got to wait for Jesus to return, and people are dying? Does that shake your faith? Others had stopped working and were just waiting for Jesus. They thought, if Jesus is going to come back at any moment, why should I waste my time working? I'm not going to need a house. I'm not going to need new clothes. I'm not going to need crops out in the field. So let's just stop working and we'll just wait for Jesus to come back. And the answer of the apostles to that was that Paul scolded them and said, if anyone is not willing to work, then he should not eat. Most of the people I know do like to eat. And if you follow the apostles' scolding, it means you're going to have to work somewhere along the line if you'd like to eat. Others were throwing away their marriages, thinking that it was honoring God. Why should I spend my time taking care of a wife or a husband and investing in a family? If Jesus is coming back any moment, let's just do away with marriage. That will allow me to bring more honor to God. And the apostles said that they should stay married, and that being married represented God's faithfulness. And in that same way, as those early believers began to be shaken or weary in their faith, Christians throughout the centuries have shown those same tendencies. When you get weary, when one thing or another happens, it shakes our faith and sometimes causes us to make poor choices in the Christian life. There was a pastor who was out riding his bicycle through the neighborhood. he came across a young boy who had a lawnmower for sale, and he was sitting by the sidewalk by his house. The pastor stopped, and the boy said he was wanting to sell his lawnmower so that he could buy a bicycle. And the pastor says, well, really, I'd like to get rid of this bicycle, so why don't we make a trade? And the boy says, well, that might be a good idea. Let me try your bicycle out. So he got on the bicycle and was riding around. And while he was riding around, the pastor decided to try out the lawnmower. So he starts pulling on the cord and pulling on the cord and pulling on the cord and can't get the thing started. The boy finally comes back on the bicycle, and the pastor says, how was the bicycle? The boy says, well, it was fine. I think this is a good trade. And the pastor says, well, this lawnmower doesn't work. I can't get it started. And the boy says, you've got to pull on that rope. And the pastor says, I have been pulling on the rope. The boy says, well, you've got to cuss when you do it. The pastor says, well, I've been a preacher for 20 years and a Christian longer than that. I don't think I remember how to cuss. And the little boy says, you keep pulling on that rope, it will come back to you. Now, if I can make the transition, there are times when life is a rope that gets hard to pull, and many times we want to revert back to the old way that we used to live. When life gets difficult, we want to return to our former way of doing things. And I have noticed over the last 50 years, in America especially, a similar situation has infected modern believers. There is a falsehood that one can be a Christian, but they need not demonstrate Christian principles or practices. We hear evidences of in statements like this. I can be a Christian, but I can still have sex with my girlfriend at college. Others will say, I can be a Christian, but I can engage in a same-sex relationship. Others might say, I can be a Christian, but I do not need to go to church. I can be a Christian, but reading the Bible is for bores. It's so outdated. I can be a Christian, but if I do not like something, I can pitch a fit and leave. I can be a Christian, but I will just pick the elements of the Christian life that I like or that suit me. Have you heard things like this? Those are just evidence that we want to say that we're living the Christian life, but then we want to define it our way rather than the way Bible defines it. And the resounding evidence of Scripture is that these kinds of lies are lies that we tell ourselves to support our own way of doing things. Romans 6 states this, should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Absolutely not, Paul says. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. I had my first ministry staff position in a church in 1973. Since then, I have discovered through the years that there are many either-or Christians. You know some of them. Maybe you is some of them. Some will either go to Sunday school or worship, but not both. Others will either give their money or their time, but not both. And God's Word does not permit us as Christians to have this either-or attitude. God is looking for Christians who are both and in their thinking. And this is never more true than in that relationship between faith and works. For God, it will not do for us to opt out of one or the other, faith or works, because in God's Word, they are both indispensable. It is faith and works that must be joined together in the Christian life. We have talked so far about two of the indispensables that are taught us in God's Word. The first, I hope that you will remember, is without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Last week, I talked to you about 11:6 in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the Bible does not end on that note, because there is a third indispensable taught to us in Scripture, and it is here in James 2:26. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now, what is a dead faith? What does it look like? How could we describe it? Recently, I read that there was a man arrested in Massachusetts for passing a counterfeit $100 bill. When the clerk looked at it, you know what gave him away? The $100 bill had Lincoln's face on it. Everybody knows Lincoln's face is on the what? I said everybody knows Lincoln's face is on the $5 bill, right? So we have counterfeit bills. We also have counterfeit faith. One of the first examples of a counterfeit faith is talked about here in James 2:14. It is that empty boasting. Listen to these words. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? And James is talking about that if you have a verbiage of faith, you have the language of faith, but you have no life that backs it up, how can we be sure that you have a genuine faith, a faith that lasts? And he would say it is a dead faith if it's just words but no follow-up in works. And a lot of people today boast of a relationship with God. They know the language of the Christian life. I have to tell you that one of my pet peeves are politicians who think that it earns them a little bit of votes to say something Christian, or even to quote Scripture, even to the highest offices of our land, when they quote Scripture and they think that that earns some brownie points with us, when the truth is that they are talking the language of Christianity, but we do not see them back it up with their life. Nothing is more confusing to a secular world when we say as Christians that we stand for life. We ought to be brokenhearted when there are 20 or 21 children shot in a school and their lives are snuffed out in a moment. And there ought to be something done about the security and safety in our schools. That is true. But where are the tears that are shed? Where are the hearts that are broken? Where are the languages and words of pity and sorrow and grief over the 1.6 million that are aborted every year? Somehow we have got to realize that it's not just language. Language must be backed up with life. And there are those who know the language, but they do not have the lifestyle to back it up. James says that is a dead faith. One other example he gives here is in James 2, 18 through 20. It is a faith that gives promise but no proof. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Mere intellectual agreement with doctrines or creeds or even the Bible as a whole is not a valid faith. People that give a sense of it, they say, oh yes, I believe that Jesus is the Lord. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, but there's nothing in their life that backs it up. They are given the promise, but no proof. There's got to be something more than that, or it's a dead faith. And throughout this passage that I read, James calls these dead faiths, things like dead by itself, no faith at all, useless, not real, faith with no results. And that is not the kind of faith that we need to be exhibiting in our world today, in our Christian life today. It is not enough for people just to say they have a faith and not live out what it means. They are telling us now that Mississippi is the third largest, most religious nation in the country. Over 39%, they say, have an evangelical faith here in Mississippi. And yet, on any given Sunday, the highest attended Sunday of the year on Easter, only about 26% of people in Mississippi go to church. If that is true, a lot of people are saying they trust in Christ, but they're not living out what they say they believe. It is language but no life, and promise but no proof. Those are dead kinds of faith. But what about a living faith? What does a genuine faith look like? Well, first of all, it involves the total person. Genuine faith involves your whole being, everything that you are. When we come to faith in Christ, it is not we kind of sign up and say, well, on occasion I will serve God. On occasion I'll try to grow in my faith. On occasion I'll do the things that He says to do. If we're serious about being a Christian, if you're going to live out a genuine faith, it means that you've signed up for the whole bill of goods. I guess the best example of this is nobody wants less than 100% in marriage. I've never met anybody yet that was willing to come forward for marriage, stand next to their bride or groom, and when they ask, will you, they say, well, you know, Monday through Friday, but Saturdays and Sundays are my own. Most people would not accept a partner on those terms, right? Or, I'll love you 90%, but the other 10%, I get to do what I want. And yet we have, and I don't know how to say it harder without sounding cruel and harsh, but we have this idea that we can come to Christ in faith, and then we get to dictate the terms of what that faith will be. When the Bible declares by the meaning of that very word faith, that when you come to Christ, you are giving your whole being to it, your whole person to it. It means to put yourself in a position of trust toward the object for which you have faith. Last week I defined faith for you. That word pistis, which is the same Greek word here, means that you are absolutely certain that what is believed is true and what is expected will come to pass. It is living with that kind of absolute certainty that declares what a genuine faith is. If you have faith in a bridge, you must cross over it. I used to have a girlfriend named Laura when I was in high school. She did not like bridges. And loving little boyfriend that I was, whenever we went across the Jefferson Barracks Bridge in St. Louis, I'd always stop in the middle. Now, I'm not talking about those new fancy ones they got now. I'm talking about the old one that was falling apart and you could sit on in the middle of the bridge and feel it swing back and forth. That always makes the girl grab your arm a little tighter. So, okay. When you have faith in a bridge, you drive across it. You use it. They tell me that they used to be able to drive wagons of coal, horse-drawn, across the Mississippi in the wintertime when the river froze. I wouldn't try that now. But there are bridges that I will go across. When I get to a bridge, I really don't hesitate too much. I just drive across it. I have faith in it. And it's that same kind of trust that has to be developed in the Christian life. When MJ was singing a while ago, you know, when God says to go, we'll go. That's a faith, a trust in Christ, that you turn yourself completely over to Him. That is what a living faith looks like. It involves the total person of who we are. The second thing that describes that living faith is that it always leads to action. And this is the main lesson of this passage of Scripture. If you have genuine faith, it will lead to action. Faith without works is dead. That implies that if you have a genuine faith, it will be accompanied by works. Now, the reason that preachers preach this passage, you know, is because we always need more people working around the church. So whenever we're up a creek and we've got to have some help, we pull this sermon out of James and we just lay it on you and make you feel guilty so we can get some workers. Now, I'm telling you the secrets of the trade. Don't let everybody know that, all right? Actually, I'm kidding. I always have to explain that because some people don't get my jokes. My humor is either not funny or too dry, or both. So, because the point is, if you have faith, it is demonstrated by your works. And works is much deeper than what we may have realized. You know, I looked up the word there in the original language in the Greek, and you know what the word work there means? Work. It has some accompanying words with it like toil and labor and service. I don't know if you've driven by my house yet, but out in front of our house we have kind of a moat. Our driveway is a bridge and there's a moat. And they laid the sod right down on the sides of those hills, right down to the gutter. And so I've got to cut grass kind of like this on four hillsides. I was having trouble staying in my shoes doing it when I first started this summer, so I went to the store and I bought myself some baseball cleats. I just thought it was a little safer to make sure your feet were secure in the ground when you're trying to cut grass on a hill. Anybody, you with me? Okay. And I promised I wouldn't complain about the heat down here because I love it in Mississippi, but when you're on a hill pushing a mower that wants to go more down than it does forward and your feet are sliding out from under you, that is work, especially when it's like 96 and feels like 102 out there. You got my point? That's what the word means. It does not mean this. Come to Christ, say you have faith, and just sit around and glory on the front porch of heaven. That's not what it means. It does not mean that when you sign on to Christ, then you get to sit in your rocking chair and drink the sweet tea of Christianity. It means that when you sign on for Christ, you will believe and you will do what he says to do, and that is work. I mean, the Christian life is easy the first 10 minutes or so, but after you start to be faithful to Christ, it gets to be hard sometimes. I think that's true, isn't it? Not that it's without joy and great pleasure, it is, but it's not always easy. And the works that we do are evidence that you have faith in God. Works demonstrate the direction, the quality, the growth that you are experiencing in your life. The character of what you're like as a Christian. They show the fruit that is being produced as you're growing in your Christian walk. So James is right on when he says, faith without works is dead. If you understand, he means that if you're just talking about your faith, or you say you agree with things, but we see no evidence in your life that what you say is true is impacting how you live your life, then your faith is dead. It's not alive. It's counterfeit. James would say, if you have faith that is real, then it will be demonstrated in how you let God change your life, how you grow, how you sacrifice, how you give, how you serve. Any other kind of faith, he would say, is dead because it is counterfeit. Now, I understand that somebody might be saying, okay, I get the point. So what does James want us to do? Or, Pastor, what do you want us to do to live out the truth of this scripture? And I'll be real clear. It's been the same message I've been sharing the whole 18 months I've been here. And earlier this year, we went through two training studies in sermons for you to get those points, the missionary project and the spiritual gifts study. Because these are the two things that ought to be the works of a Christian, the two major areas. Ought to be ministry, and it ought to be missions. And so I want to ask you, unless you are just unable health-wise to do anything at all, you ought to find some niche of service in ministry and missions. Now, what is ministry? We want to make sure that we define it. Well, ministry is the service that believers do among other believers. Ministry is what we do in the church to serve one another. Missions is what believers do for unbelievers. We sacrifice, we give, we try to help those that are unbelievers. That is to share the mission of Christ, which is to bring the gospel message to them. And both of those components must be a part of what it means to be at work as the Christian with faith. So that is my challenge for you. Will you participate in both of those areas of the Christian life? To be serving in ministry and to be on mission to those that are in unbelief. Both of those are the parts of what it means to work to demonstrate your faith. So we could find examples of that. We could find examples of some of our men and ladies who not only say they have faith, but they're willing to drive down to Memphis Union Mission, serve a meal, hold a service, share the gospel, and they seek to be on mission. We can find people in our church who are willing to serve others Because of their faith, they are willing to give up sometimes being in worship service so they can watch the children of others who need to be in worship service. We can find people who are willing to serve others and to share the gospel because they understand that faith without works is dead. Maybe I'll try this. It would be a lot easier if we could just, you know, have one or the other, wouldn't it? Sometimes I get hard-nosed and I take the scripture kind of literally. I apologize. I don't mean. Because it's tough. It'd be so much easier if we could just do the faith thing and let the works be done by somebody else. Or do the works thing and let somebody else worry about the faith. I mean, as a matter of fact, I recently proposed kind of a trade-off to Joyce. You know, would it be all right if I just say I'm married, but I really don't like helping around the house? Oh, she went for it. She thought that was great. She said, you could be married to somebody else and try that. Okay. Or, you see what I mean? It'd be so much easier. Jesus, isn't it just enough to, you know, I agree with you that I need a Savior, and I'm trying to learn a little bit more to be more faithful and faithing. But to tell you the truth, it's just easier kind of the rest and not get too excited about working. You know what? If Jesus were really here, that'd be kind of a hard sell, wouldn't it? To the Savior who gave up his throne in heaven and wrapped himself in humanity and became a servant, or Philippians would say as much as a slave, to allow people to nail him to a cross. Oh man, it gets so tough when you've got a good argument and then you bring Jesus into the picture. So I guess I'm going to have to apologize again. I guess I'll just go back to what originally I said was the truth. Faith without works is not okay. Faith without works is not what should characterize the Christian life. Faith without works is just not the way to let God know we're serious. James would say faith without works is dead. But faith with works is alive. Which would you rather be? It takes both. Now, it's not me saying this. This is one of the indispensables. Without works, faith is dead. Join me as we pray. Father, would you teach us, now that I have tried to be obedient and declare the truth of your word, to explain it as clearly as I can, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that now your Holy Spirit will begin to teach us and train us, show us what is truth, begin to identify the things in our life that need to change. Are we either or in our faith and our works? Do you need to move us to where we are both and? Father, what is it that we have let slide? What reasoning have we given ourselves to rationalize away our responsibility as a Christian? Would you challenge us? Lord, when we think about how desperately needy our world is for believers who actually live out their faith, and do it with a genuine faith accompanied by demonstration, by works of what we believe. Lord, how can we continue on knowing that our world needs to see Christians live it out real? Would you help us? Would you challenge us? Would you not let us alone on the easy front porch of our lives, but challenge us to get up and be at work? For the day will end soon, and the night is coming, when no man works. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand again?